Isn't it wonderful to get together and just be reaffirmed and encouraged in God? And that's what Sundays are all about. We meet with God and He with us. Trouble is, you know, He can extend an invitation to us, but unless we in turn extend the invitation to Him, He just kind of left, you know, at the bus stop waiting. And so all week we prepare, all of us do, for Sundays. And I commend you and I thank you for encouraging me as your pastor, for you being here this morning. It's encouraging because it means that you're saying, Lord, I know you want to be in my life, but I also want you to be in my life. We're going to talk this morning about the word rest and about how God handles how the fallout from when we do things for Him. Because, you know, when we do things for God, stuff happens. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, that's not only rest from our physical, you know, weariness. And, man, some of the guys and gals have been working this week. If your knees are tired, say amen this morning. You may not have been able to be here, but you know, life brings weariness, doesn't it? And it's because it's just a shadow and a copy of what is to come. There is a day coming when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and we will see Him face to face. But in the meantime, we are toiling away doing the work that He has called us to do. I'd like to direct our attention this morning, our focus, to consider a couple instances in the life of Elijah. Because he is a prime example of when we do things for God in God's name, stuff's going to happen. Now, I mean that in a good way, and I also mean it in a, stuff's going to hit the fan. And sometimes we get the idea that if I'm working for God and I'm doing something in His name, He's going to part the waters just like He did for the children of Israel. I'm just going to walk through on dry ground. It's going to be awesome. But there's going to be times when as you're doing, making a bold proclamation and a bold action in the name of God and in God's power, you're going to face incredible recoil. You're going to face incredible hardship. You're going to face incredible resistance. A decision is like an action that we take with our bodies. A decision that we make in our minds and live out with our will is like, if I could draw an illustration here, it's like an action that we make with our bodies. If I were to ask you to stand one more time today, some of you would moan and groan inside and say, I've been standing for a half an hour. I'm ready to sit down. Now, why is that? Because while we've been standing, what's been happening? Gravity's been pulling you down and saying, would you just get to the floor? And we're resisting the force of gravity because we're standing. If I were to ask you to stand where you are and remove yourself from the chair, what would you be doing? You would be resisting the force of gravity. And what happens when we do that? We have to exert effort. And there's also a compensating and equal force resisting us down. Now, we're able to say equal, but we're able to overcome it, at least temporarily, right? Eventually, as we get older and older, death happens and gravity overcomes, but we're just here for a little while anyway. We know that. So we continue in our series this morning. Now what? Crisis and next steps of the faithful. And today we consider the life of Elijah. I've sure enjoyed this series. I hope you have. We've talked about the Israelites, Joshua and Noah and Moses. all of us are going to face crises in our spiritual life, no matter where you are. If you're a brand new Christian this morning, or if you've been serving Christ for many decades, you will have crises in your lives. We all will. However, the promise and provision for the children of Israel is the same for us today. And the promise and the fulfillment of the promise is not found in our avoidance of pain, our seeking to avoid the hard stuff. Rather, the promise is fulfilled and the provision is there when we forge ahead and press on, and we press forward through the resistance. Amen? Now, the resistance sometimes is physical. That wall over there has been an incredible resistance. Amen, Dan? Could be worse. I like your attitude. But it's been a resistance, and the guys and the gals that have been working on it this week have forced their way through the wall. Jay wanted to come through the wall like the Kool-Aid man, but and he could have, but Dan said, now we've got to have controlled chaos in here. So he tempered Jay, but we, you know, Jay, you could have done it. You could have got through that wall. Elijah was a prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was a wonder worker in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. We're going to talk about Ahab in a minute. Everybody say Ahab. Ahab. Don't name your kids Ahab. If you don't know already, you'll know why at the conclusion of this message. He lived in the 9th century B.C. According to the book of Kings, Elijah defended the worship of God, or Yahweh, over that of the Canaanite idol, Baal. God also performed many miracles through Elijah, which included the raising of the dead and the bringing fire down from heaven. And then we remember God taking him up in a whirlwind of fire, chariot of fire. Awesome. But Elijah, in the process, was called by God to make a bold proclamation, but he also experienced that bold proclamation was followed by a coinciding and proportionate emotional, spiritual, and physical wallop to the gut. Can you hear me all the way back? God said, I've got a job for you, and I need you to go to proclaim to King Ahab my word, and then we're going to read what happened. First of all, Ahab was a wicked king. If you have in your Bibles this morning, your finger in 1 Kings, go ahead and turn there. 16:29-30, let me read there. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Now, here's the kicker. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That's any of the kings of Israel before him. Now here, we're going to flesh it out a little more. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. And he set up an idol for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the other kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. What we have here in this snapshot of King Ahab is a very wicked man. A leader who was willing to do whatever it took to control the people. For instance, he used foreign alliances, to manage the political affairs of the northern kingdom of Israel. He set up Asherah poles, which, while there's some divergency of understanding in regards to what they were, we would say that an Asherah pole would be similar to a billboard with pornography on it in these days. It would be such as that the king of Ahab would set these up so that it would be a constant reminder of the appetite of the flesh and how that appetite could be temporarily satiated. And so Ahab maintained his control on the people by appealing to their sensual desires. He not only did that, but he married Jezebel, who was priestess over the prophetesses and the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. And they were subtly but carefully and powerfully drawing the children of Israel into this belief that if they sacrificed, you see here, even he laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son. This may even refer to the human sacrifice of his own kids. And so you've got this sense that Ahab was willing to do whatever it took to maintain control over the people. And he was willing to sell his soul for momentary popularity and indulgence of the flesh. So you have this picture of Elisha, a man of God, a holy man of God, in opposition to Ahab, a wicked king. The sins of Jeroboam refer to Jeroboam, a previous king who reigned 22 years. He rebuilt and fortified Shechem as the capital of his kingdom, and at once adopted means, once he was king, to perpetuate a divided kingdom. And there was that was a time when the northern kingdom was divided from the southern kingdom of Israel. And he was behind that so to control the northern kingdom. And he set up golden calves in each of the kingdoms. And the Bible says that Ahab did the sins of Jeroboam, and he considered it trivial to flaunt this in God's face. The worship of idols and the political alliances and the marrying to foreign gods. So that's the landscape that the prophet of God, Elijah, finds himself in. Let's look at 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. By the way, we also live in a culture that at times is hostile to our faith. It is hostile to the holiness and the holy life that God has called us to live. It's hostile to purity. It's hostile to gentleness. It's hostile to keeping our word. It's hostile. And we have a sense that we live in a culture that we are in conflict with. And we've talked about that before, the crisis of culture. So here's Elijah. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. Now, you remember who Elijah is. He's the prophet of the people of Israel. And the king at that time was evil. And so you had the politics, and you had, let's say, to not oversimplify things, but you had the church. And you had the church come to the politics and say, this has to change. Now let's look. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Now, that's pretty bold. Because what's happened there? Those are not just words. Elijah has the audacity Amen, Jason. To go to the king and say, except by my word, thus saith the Lord, it's not going to rain unless I say it's going to rain. In other words, the situation that you have led the country into is devastatingly sinful. Your leadership of the nation is creating moral decay. Therefore, God's taking your power away. And I happen to be the guy in the middle right now. Wouldn't you love to be Elijah? You can imagine what began to rise up in Ahab, who had enjoyed unfettered power. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now here it is. You're going to love this. Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Now here's the crisis. Elijah has just done a bold thing. He has made a bold proclamation in the face of Ahab, the face of evil, and said, this is not going to happen. And then God said, all right. I mean, he didn't say it in the words, but Elijah, you need to go and hide because there is going to be press back, there's going to be recoil, there's going to be resistance, and you're going to have to go and shelter, but I will take care of you. As God's representative, Elijah said to Ahab, basically, you are no longer in control. I am. Well, not me, but God. And the God whose name you have been flaunting and disregarding, well, there is a price to pay for that. It's justice. It's judgment. Parents, sometimes we have to do this, don't we? Sometimes there's stuff that happens or is threatened to happen in our home or comes across the TV or through the internet, and parents, we have to stand up and say, no, this is not going to happen here. Can you hear me all the way back? Sometimes a principal has to stand up in his school and say, this is not going to happen here. Sometimes a president has to stand up in this country and say, this is not going to happen here. This is moral decay and I will not tolerate it. Sometimes pastors and church leaders have to do this. One of the most painful assignments that I ever had in my life was when I served as zone facilitator at my previous assignment. Had supervision with the district superintendent supervising me, of course. But in one of our churches, one of our pastors was making some really bad choices. And Dr. Howe sent me into that situation to say, this is not happening anymore. And I had to receive his ministerial credentials for them to be filed. In other words, I had to revoke his ministerial credentials. I went shaking. And I left shaking. Because it was a very uncomfortable assignment. And yet, it had to be done. The right thing may indeed turn out to be a very difficult thing. But the right thing is still the right thing to do, even if it's hard. I want to ask you this morning, is there a right thing that needs to be happening in your house right now? Dads, moms, grandmas, grandpas, Or maybe you're the king of your castle and you're the only one there. Is there a right thing that needs to be happening and it's not happening? Or is there a wrong happening and it's time for you to stand up and say, this is not happening anymore in my home? Now, here's the thing that the Scripture does such a beautiful job at portraying. When we do that, when we stand up for the right in the face of wrong, there is going to be a coinciding pushback, a blow to the gut, a blow to the mind, a blow to the body. Because we are putting pressure on something that has been put there for a reason. Somebody has put that there with either the motivation of money or the appeal of the flesh or sensuality. So the Scripture is teaching us this morning that when we make a bold proclamation, whether it be in our homes or our schools and our relationships in our country, there will be a coinciding pushback, and we need to be ready for that. But God does not leave us alone. Be prepared. A bold proclamation will be followed by a coinciding and proportionate emotional, physical, spiritual wallop. Here's this great man of God booking it to the ravine. You know what I'm saying? I'm so thankful when God makes sense. After he made this bold proclamation, he says, now go hide. It's like, yes, God, yes, all right, amen. Say amen to God. All right, I'm going to go hide. Whew. And he was sweating. You ever been there? I mean, nervous. You had to say something. You had to do something that was right, but it was really, really hard. I remember when we hit in my first church, and it's been long enough now ago that I shouldn't have said my first church. Anyway, it's a long time ago. You don't even know the people. But anyway, we had a board meeting, and somebody wanted to come in and take over the board meeting. Now, my district superintendent was there and wanted to, you know, we had a pastoral review to do. In other words, they were wanting to talk about me. Great. Now, somewhere along the line, I'd made the opposite of a friend in this gentleman. I didn't do it maliciously, honestly, honest to God. I was trying to be his friend by standing up to wrong and saying what's right. But he wanted to take the advantage that, you know, having the district superintendent be in there and everything, that he wanted to come in and share. And I'll never forget the board, you know, in the Church of the Nazarene, when we're doing a pastoral review, the board goes into executive session. And so he said, now, okay, everybody that is not on the board, I'm going to pray. And after that, after I say amen, I want you to go ahead and make your exit. So I'm thinking, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Because there was this gentleman sitting at the end of the table across from Crawford with his arms crossed like this, just waiting to get his teeth into him and me. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Help him, Jesus. So Crawford prayed and he said, and Lord, amen. And I looked up, and Crawford looked up, and he was still sitting there. Oh, no. Oh, no. So Crawford gracefully went around the board, and he said, are you on the board? Yep. Are you on the board? Yep. Are you on the board? Yep. Are you on the board? Nope. He said, well, brother so-and-so, I'm going to go ahead and ask you to go ahead and make your exit. We're in executive session now, and according to the manual in the Church of the Nazarene, when we're doing a pastoral review, we move into executive session. I ain't leaving.
And Crawford turned to me and he said, this was back in the days when, you know, not all pastors' offices had phones and we sure didn't have cell phones. He said, John, do you have a phone in your office? Yeah. He said, come on. And I started shaking. I was in a town of 2,500 people or 1,500 people because I knew it was about to happen. We were going to call the police on someone who was disturbing and interrupting a church meeting. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Can we do that? And I was like, really? But you see, I had been dealing with this for a couple years, and I had hit a wall every time. The district superintendent's with us for an hour, and he brought it from nothing to here to deal with it. You understand why he did what he did? And I'm like, can we do this? And I was shaken. And he was shaken. It was not an easy thing to do. And, you know, in a town of 1,500, you'd think that we could find the phone number to the police. That was back before the days of 911 and everything. And I was shaken. We had a phone book, and we were both shaking like this. And I'm thinking, Lord, gee, I said, I don't think we can do this. I said, Crawford, I don't think we can. I'm going to have to pay. And he said, just calm down. He said, I'm in control now. I'm like, okay. And about that time, we heard a gentleman come up the steps, get into his car, close the door of the truck, start his truck, and leave. We never did call. And I really don't know how that would have played out. But we went back down to the meeting. We had a good meeting, although all of us were kind of shaken up, obviously. It's the last thing we wanted to do. Several weeks later, this gentleman came into my office, and he said, it was all nice and everything. Dr. Howe had told me, he said, now, this is going to have fallout. And he said, I want you to have his letter of resignation of his membership in your file already written. Okay. I was new, brand new at this, didn't know what this was all, how this was all going to play out. And he said, I want you to have it so that he can just sign it. So I said, okay. He came into my office, and he said, some casual talk. And he said, that other night, he said, did you call the police? And we said, no. I said, no, Jim. And he turned to me, and he said, I knew Crawford was a liar. And that is the resistance that we face sometimes. And I say that to say that there will be times when we are facing an adversary or evil that we need to take action on, and it will not always be easy. Be prepared. A bold proclamation will be followed by a coinciding and proportionate emotional, physical, and spiritual wallop. I sweat a lot over that instance. I grew through it. For me, it was a crisis in my ministerial experience. But I had let that grow in the church for a couple of years, and I didn't know how to confront it. And as that was growing, and that spirit of resistance continued to spread. It continued to just grow and feed from one person to the next in the church, that spirit of negativity. And it needed to be confronted. Thankfully, I had someone who was a lot further along in the journey than me along with me to help guide me and teach me. But it was a crisis in my life, and it was a crisis in that church. And it needed to be dealt with. So what was Elijah's next steps? Well, run. Get out of there. And hide. And God provided. 1 Kings 17, verse 6 says, "So he went and did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Let's fast forward now. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. We've passed now. God has fed and cared for Elijah, and God said, "I've got another job for you to do. This time it's going to be more than just a bold proclamation. You're going to do a bold action." And so proceeding throughout chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you have this standoff between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God. Remember? Elijah said, "How about we do this, guys? The God who answers by fire is the one and only true God." So you have this standoff on Mount Carmel. And you have these altars where the prophets of Baal had put a bull, and they were cutting themselves and they were praying and they were asking their God to send down fire. And he just wouldn't do it. Baal. And then Elijah said, okay, in the time of drought, in the time of no rain, no dew, he said, "Take my offering and douse it with water." So they brought jars and scarcity of water. What an image. And Elijah called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the bowl on the altar, and it licked up all the water in the trench, and all the prophets of Baal faced their judgment. Now here it happens again. A bold proclamation, coinciding recoil. God calls him back into action. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. At the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Elijah is now a wanted man. He had a price on his head. He had embarrassed the king. He had pronounced judgment on the false prophets. What are you doing here, Elijah? I just want us to remember this morning from God's word that God doesn't forget us in our crisis. Amen? But I'm here to tell you that sometimes when we do what God's called us to do, it's not going to make things easier. It's going to make it more difficult. And there will be resistance. And you will tremble in fear over the repercussions of what you've done. But I want you to remember this morning that God is faithful to provide. So Elijah went and he hid, but he needed to see God. Then we go into the story of
needing to see God, needed to experience His presence. And the fire came through, and then an earthquake, but God wasn't in the fire, and He wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a still small voice that came and ministered to Elijah. God doesn't forget us in our crisis. When these things beset us, like that song says, He doesn't forget us, but sends down His love on the wings of a dove. In closing this morning, here's some next steps from Elijah. If we act on our own, we're going to be on our own. You see, we can make bold proclamations and take bold action, but if God's not in it, you're going to get the recoil, but you're not going to have God's provision or protection or promise to cover you. So friends, I'm not saying go out there and really stir it up, because I want to see you all next Sunday. But what I am saying is this, that a soldier for Christ will go out and make some bold proclamations and some bold actions, and there will be repercussions. Be prepared. But God will take care of you. Well, it may cost you your life. Just being honest. It cost Jesus His life to do what was right. Acting on our own, we go without His protection. Therefore, actions and proclamations must be preceded with much, much prayer. As followers of God, we will be prompted by God to seek and act boldly. But know that these words and actions will not be uttered or completed without paying a great price, because we are pressing against established forces. I mean, people have reasons for taking and fortifying positions. If you were to take on the pornography industry today, there would be a great price to pay, because those positions have been taken and fortified for very selfish reasons. Number two, we must observe the Sabbath so that in God we have the capacity to absorb the impact of the following compensatory pushback. Don't think that you can get by without giving God a day of rest. We simply cannot absorb the impact of living in this life without letting Him minister to us and bring His provision to us, whether it be through a dove or a raven, but letting Him minister to us. Working puts you in the situation of conflict. Doing God's work, application of effort on a fixed point of resistance, like King Ahab, puts you in a situation of conflict and controversy. Why? Because we're moving things that people have a good reason for them to be in place. Ahab placed Asherah poles all over because he was intent on exploiting the sexual desires of the population. Pornography meant money. Free love? Yeah, y'all come. You see, as Christians, we don't just move things around to be different or to be irritating. We don't cause a scene to make people upset. Rather, we do things and say things because it's right, and the buck has to stop. And it has to stop here. Finally, in the downtime, when you're experiencing the pain of the resistance, you need to experience God, and He'll be there for you. Just as our bodies get tired and need rest, so too our minds, our emotions, and our spirit. He will minister. And after He ministers, there will be fresh instructions. you'll get rested. You'll get the provision and the promise that God wants you to have. And then it'll be time to step to the front line again. Do you have any strongholds in your life right now? Steve, would you come and lead us in just as I am? Do you have any addictions, hurts, and hang-ups stealing away gradually the values that God gave you to live by? Things that God said are right and holy and beautiful, but the world is gradually tempting you to trade those things away for something less. If that describes anything going on in your life right now, a bold proclamation is needed and a bold action. Now, this is called repentance. And it says, it's time to say no to what's stealing the virtues and the holy values that God has given me to live by. And I have to say no. Parents, you know what that's like sometimes. No. And we need to do that in our own life towards sin. I was thinking about a dangerous phrase this morning. I thought, don't even say it. Don't even say it. I'm probably going to say it. Here it is. Don't misinterpret me. Don't get this wrong. Don't go out and say this. Don't go out from here and say this. Okay? Don't say that your pastor said this, because I'm going to give you an explanation. There still needs to be sin in your life. Oh, great. That's terrible. Here's what I mean by that. In our culture, we have explained all sin away. Nothing's sin anymore. But that's not what the Bible teaches. There is a different way that followers of God live than the world. And if you're not seeing things in your life that need to go and you need to be saying no to, something's wrong. It's time for you to stand up and say no. I'm going to stop watching that on TV or whatever. I'm going to stop doing that. It's a sin. And kids, I'm not going to let this happen in our house anymore. No. Because it's not right, it's not honoring God, and it's trading away that which God has given us to be holy, and we are trading it for something of no value. A bold proclamation and a bold action, but be ready. There will be pushback. But we are called to do the right thing. And sometimes that's the very difficult thing to do. So, lest we think we're doing this on our own power, I like what this song, Just As I Am, reminds us this morning. That this repentance, this bold action, this bold proclamation, is God at work in us and through us. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I want to encourage you this morning to take a bold step and a bold action now. Maybe God has given you some things in your mind that you've said, you know, I have just let this slip under my door, and it's stealing my life away. It's stealing the morality of my kids. It's stealing the morality of our household. It's not holy. It's not virtuous. It's disgusting. And I'm going to stand up and say no to it.
I want to invite you to come and pray around the altar this morning. We'll call these chairs the altar. If you'd like to come and pray while Steve sings, let's pray. Lord, lead us in this moment, because what we read in your word is dangerous. To stand before the king of culture, or the king of control in our world, and say, no, I have the call of God in my life, and the Bible says, and the Ten Commandments say, and the work of God in me, and the Spirit says, and Lord, we're just going to let you fill in the blank, but Lord, we want to follow you, and we're willing at this moment, Father, to allow the repercussions of that bold proclamation and bold action that is right and pure and just in your eyes, and we're going to consent to dealing with the repercussions of saying no. So Lord, empower believers here today, all of us, to do the right thing as we sing, just as I am without one. Let's sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot,
just as I am and soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Verse 3, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt,
just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thou wilt receive, would welcome, pardon, and cleanse, relieve. Let's sing.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
I love this last verse. Thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Let's sing.
Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to thee, thine, yea, thine alone, of God, I come, I come.
O Lamb of God, thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the decisions that are being made in this prayer time and this time of reflection and time of transparency before your Spirit. Lord, give us the unction, the strength, the discernment to make the difficult decisions, to make the bold proclamations and the bold actions. And Lord, sustain us as we feel the impact
Help us to witness your glory. Help us to see you, Lord, through these times of feeling the impact. Lord, thank you for leading us on. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's close with that song that Bill led us in this morning.
I'm here to meet with you. I'm here to find you. Reveal yourself to me as I wait. You make me strong as I long. Draw me to your heart as I stand and sing your praise. You come and fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place? To me as I wait, you make me strong as I long. Draw me to your heart as I stand and sing your praise. Won't you come and fill this place? Won't you come and fill this place? Strong as I long, draw me to your heart as I stand and sing your praise. You come and fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place?
You are dismissed. May God bless you and keep you. Do the right thing. He'll be with you. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Have a great week. As I wait, let's do it again.
As I wait, you make me strong as I long. Draw me to your heart as I stand and sing your praise. You come and fill this place. Won't you come?